Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this study that we are taking on of the book of Acts. And we thank you, Father, that you teach us about your church and all that we need to know, Father, to be your hands and your feet in the earth today. Bless each one that hears this. Thank you, Lord, for your help as I communicate this morning by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're the great communicator and can speak to every heart and mind. We thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I shared, the Lord had spoke to me about studying the book of Acts. A powerful church we read about in the book of Acts. And I got a couple confirmations from people that are intercessors that the Lord is speaking to them. Get into the book of Acts. And so God has something for us in this book. And today we're going to just start to scratch the surface of the book of Acts. And we're going to take a look at scriptures 1 to 11. And when you think about the kingdom of God, you think about how it's an enterprise that covered the earth. And I was thinking about all the nations that we've traveled to, and there are multinational corporations across the world. One of them is Apple, another Amazon, another Microsoft, McDonald's, Volkswagen. These companies are headquartered in one nation, but they operate in divisions in many different countries. Everywhere I've gone, even in China, you can buy Coca-Cola. You know, and it's pretty exciting when you see a McDonald's in Korea, because you get a little tired of the fish, you know? And so the Church of Jesus Christ is his worldwide enterprise. He prophesied in Matthew 16:18 that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so the book of Acts tells us how his church began in Jerusalem, and his headquarters were there at that time, and it spread to the ends of the earth. And it provides us a vital link between the Gospels and the New Testament epistles. So the book of Acts answers a lot of questions about the beginning of the church. Without it, we would be reading right from John to Romans, and we would be wondering, how in the world did the church get to Rome? Because we'd be missing that whole book. And so just to give you a little background about the book of Acts and about Luke, is most theologians say, and I believe this is true, he wrote the gospel, the book of Luke, and then Luke wrote the book of Acts. And the content of those two books together is about one-third of the writings in the New Testament. Did you know that? We always kind of think that Paul's the person that wrote the whole Testament, but Luke wrote a third of it. And Luke was a doctor. And the scripture says he was one of Paul's most valued helpers. And he was one of his most loyal friends. And he was Paul's companion during his last imprisonment. So it's assumed that Luke was a doctor. Have you ever heard that? Luke was a physician. And the reason they say that is because in the scripture, when he is interpreting different events in the Gospels, synoptic Gospels, for example, one of them is, do you remember the story about the saying of a camel in a needle's eye? Do you remember that? Okay. So all three synoptic writers share that saying. But the needle that Mark and Matthew used, the Greek word, was Rufus. And that ordinary word was for a tailor's or a household needle. And the word that Luke used in his book was a needle, a balloon. It was the technical word for a surgeon's needle. And there's a couple more things. When the devils were cast out of the man and he was thrown down, the words that the other Gospels used in comparison to Luke's, Luke used the word convulsions. And there was one more. I have it written down here. Oh, okay. In Luke 9:38, when he draws a picture of the man who asked Jesus, "I beg you to look at my son," he used a conventional word for a doctor paying a visit to a patient. So I thought that was interesting. Just some interesting facts as we get started. And something I think you'll be interested in was Luke was a Gentile. And that's in Colossians 4:10-14, if you want to check it out. But it's like you come to the conclusion that he was a Gentile because there is a list of mentions and greetings that are given. And the first part of the list is for the circumcision. And then it's assumed that the second part of the list were Gentiles, and Luke was included in that list. So he is the only Gentile author of the New Testament period. How many already knew that? I thought that was such an interesting fact and that you would enjoy that. And Luke wrote both his books to a man called Theophilus. And Theophilus actually means lover of God, friend of God. Theos is God. Philos is love. And so whoever he was writing to was obviously a Christian, and he calls him Your Excellency. So when he calls him His Excellency, then that's probably a good sign that that person was an officer or he was a public official of some kind. And then another theory is it's possible that the name Theophilus was used by Luke to protect the person, rather than exposing they were a Christian. That maybe it really wasn't a person at all. So lots of theories out there when you begin to look into this and study it. But it seems like Luke was always trying to put Christians in a good light. I mean, his stories are the accounts that he showed was Christians were good people. And that they obeyed the laws of the land. And that they respected their leaders. And that's how we should be today. Somebody say amen. So the primary purpose of the book of Acts was to provide an account of the beginnings of the Christian church. And he did that in order to strengthen his readers and to give an assurance that the church is built on a firm foundation. Somebody say thank you, Lord. And another thought was that perhaps a skeptic tried to convince Theophilus that his faith was based on myths or legends. And so Luke addressed him to give him reassurance that this is built on a firm foundation. This is for real. And so Luke shows through his gospel and Acts, the accounts were based on eyewitness testimonies. When you go to court, the judge wants an eyewitness testimony. They don't want your opinion. They don't want your, well, I think it could be. They want an eyewitness testimony. And that's what this whole book is built on. And it is by credible people. And they proclaimed their testimony and gave that message in spite of the possibility of persecution. So one key to understanding Acts is to see that it's a transitional book. We're seeing that the church is in a transition period. And it shows how the worship of God moved from the Jewish temple to the acceptance of Gentiles into the Jewish church. And finally, Christian worship then spread, and there were Gentile churches all over the Roman Empire. I remember in Bible class, Bible school, they talked about there was a period of time in the Roman Empire that they were Christian, and there were very few divorces or disruptions in their culture because they served God. I mean, often we think of the Romans, we think of the soldiers and how mean they were and how cruel they were. They weren't always like that. There was a period of time where most of the culture served God. So, we're going to get started because this book today is really relevant to us. And we're just going to go to a first few verses. And I have so many notes, but I'm trusting the Lord to bring out what he wants to bring out this morning that we need to know. So we're going to read Acts 1:1-3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. So in the volume of the book of Luke, he dealt with all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until he was taken to heaven. And the gospel of Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And Luke says that the story he told, ending with the ascension of Jesus into heaven, was the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is a quote. The former trustees have I made, O Theophilus, a quote from the scripture, and it's not in your notes, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the word began implies that Christ's work on earth was not finished. Yet his high priestly prayer to his Father, Jesus said, I have finished the work which you gave us to me. John 17:4. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished, in John 19:30. So we know that the cross completed a work in Jesus' life, and that was the redemptive work. That he was willing to give his life for you and I. And so this is absolutely crucial in understanding the purpose of the book of Acts and who we are as a church and what this age is all about. Because the clear implication is that now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and his work is not finished. He's not done with his work and with his teaching because he is carrying on his work through you and I. He's carrying it on through the believers. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So he began to teach. His work just began. Thank you, Lord. The rest of what he planned to do here on earth would be done through us. We saw his work in the natural upon the earth, and then after the cross and his ascension, his work began in heaven, and our work as the church began here on earth. Thank you, Jesus. So through the Holy Spirit, God works through the church. And the book of Luke records that Jesus began both to do and teach in his human body. And then the book of Acts tells us what Jesus continued to do. Okay, so that's what this book is about. What he continued to do and teach through his spiritual body, which is the church. Tell somebody we're his spiritual body. The word do appears before the word teach. And we need to live biblical principles before we can teach them. If you want to carry on Jesus' work, you need to be living out what you teach and what you say that Jesus really is and Jesus has done. God's at work in history through his church. And Jesus began the work. And the church continues it. And that's why he saved us. And that's why he leaves us here on the earth. So if you are a Christian, serving the Lord in his cause through his church is not optional. Because Jesus works through the church. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. So Jesus did almost all the gospel and teaching up to the time of his death and resurrection. And the disciples hadn't done much teaching. But before Christ ascended, he gave to the disciples the responsibility of evangelizing the world. So before Jesus was taken up into heaven, he gave orders to his apostles. And this can refer to all that he commanded them over the course of 3 years that he taught them. But specifically, it focuses on the final command, which is the Great Commission, to take the good news to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So from a human standpoint, they weren't highly qualified individuals. Some of them probably weren't even considered above average in their culture and society. But Christ was going to equip them so that they would be able to carry out his work. And that's all a part of the infallible proofs that they witnessed. Because you can't be a witness or an instrument in the hands of Christ if you're not fully convinced that he's alive. We have to be fully convinced he is who he says he is. He's done what he said he would do, and that he is going to continue to release help to us, strength to us, power to us to carry out his plans that he has here in the earth. And he will do that for his plans. You know, he doesn't necessarily do that for our plans. Hallelujah. He was not defeated, and his cause was unstoppable. But some of the apostles were doubting a little bit, and they were probably ready to go back to fishing for a living, because people usually return back to what they're familiar with instead of crossing over into something new or change. I'll just go back to what I'm familiar with. But think about it. For 40 days, they had appearances and conversations and meals with Jesus. The apostles were fully convinced that he was alive. They had many infallible proofs. So one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the early church's boldness and commitment in preaching about Christ. And the apostles were confident because they had seen Christ in his resurrection glory. Had that not happened, they would have gone back to their routine of life and probably quit Christianity. But Christ appeared to the apostles repeatedly over a period of 40 days to confirm that he was risen and glorified. He appeared to them repeatedly. He showed himself visibly, and he showed himself alive vocally. So let's go on to verses 4 to 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promises of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The comment, waiting, this is often the hardest thing to do. And Gabe mentioned that in offering. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do, but that's what Jesus told them to do. That's the next step. Wait. I'm not going to ask who's good at waiting. Nick's good at waiting. He waved his hand. Acts 1, 6 to 8. We're going to go on in this chapter. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So even though the disciples had been taught by Christ and knew he had risen from the dead, they still weren't ready to go out and win people for the Lord. Christ had told them to go out and teach all nations, but in Acts 1:4 he added they shouldn't depart from Jerusalem. He said, wait for the promise of the Father. Ye have heard from me. And Jesus said the same thing in Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You know, they were so excited, I'm sure, about all the post-resurrection visits that they had with Jesus Christ, that they were fired up with enthusiasm. And they must have felt that with the marching orders from a man who had conquered death, there was nothing they couldn't do. Hallelujah. They had a boldness about them. But the enthusiasm would not last. And it was probably sincere, but within our own self, that enthusiasm has no staying power. And it certainly has no saving power, because it's born of the flesh. And they needed more than that. They needed the Holy Spirit. With just their own strength, they were facing an impossible task. But they needed more than willingness to win the world. They needed the promise of the Father. And this passage tells us of how the church was empowered to do their work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want, Lord. We want to be empowered. Empowered by your Spirit. And in one of my commentaries, there was a comment from Wycliffe, and it says, we often call the Holy Spirit the Comforter, but in Wycliffe's day, it had a different meaning. It comes from a Latin word which means brave. The Comforter is the one who fills men with courage and with strength. So in the book of Acts, indeed, all through the New Testament, it is very difficult to draw a line between the work of the Spirit and the work of the risen Christ, and we do not need to do so, for the coming of the Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus when he said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. They needed power outside of themselves to make the Lord Jesus real to lost men and women, blinded by Satan and enslaved by sin. So prior to receiving the Holy Spirit, the apostles were powerless to carry out Christ's unfinished work. And the Greek word power, we all know that's dunamis, and it's where we get the English word dynamite. They would need the Holy Spirit's power. And since the apostles had to wait to receive the Holy Spirit before they could do the Lord's work, that shows us it's impossible to carry out the work in our own power. You can make elaborate plans for a ministry. You can preach elegant sermons. But without the Spirit's power, the work you do will be fruitless. And the church is not a program, but it's a power. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. And think about it. The Lord said we needed the dunamis power to carry out this task. That is how strong the devil has a hold on people who are in the world. It says it has blinded, the God of this world has blinded their hearts and minds. When you think about the power of dynamite, you know, we've been seeing all these pictures of bombs and explosions and everything in Israel and in Ukraine and how things are getting blown up. Well, that's what dynamite does. It blows stuff up. It is very powerful. That is how powerful the Holy Spirit is, and that's the power that is needed to break off and set people free from the chains of the enemy that are holding on to their lives. We've got to have that Holy Ghost power when we are witnessing to people, because we don't have it inside of ourselves. If the Lord doesn't do it, we can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord sent the book of Acts because he wanted us to know the need of his power. We need his power. We need his power every day. We need the power of the Holy Spirit when we make decisions. We need the power of the Holy Spirit when we are at work. It doesn't matter what we're doing. We need the God's power. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody give him a shout of praise this morning. So the early disciples, like I said, were relatively considered a group of ignorant men, but they shaped the world because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because it was released in their life. And they were effective because of the power, and they changed people's lives. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Whew. Thank you for the power. Thank you for the power. I'm not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the Holy Ghost. I'm so thankful that the Lord gave us that gift. And we should value that. Value that. Thank you, Lord. And in the scripture that we read, it said that the 11 disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, Jesus wanted them to understand the power that was getting ready to come upon them, the power of the Holy Spirit, but the disciples are wanting to know when he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus was talking about something supernatural that was about ready to turn the world upside down, and he was going to use common, ordinary people to do extraordinary things by the power of his Holy Spirit, but they were more worried about when he was going to set up the kingdom. We've got to watch our mindsets. You know, you can waste a whole lot of time trying to figure out timetables and schedules. And, you know, throughout church history, it's been the same mistake over and over. And Jesus, he responds and he said, "It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times and the schedules and the programming, because they're all in the Father's authority." The major purpose of the church that Jesus built was to receive power so that we could be witnesses. We can't witness without the power. And that's our primary purpose in the church. That's our primary mission. The church must be first about Acts 1:8. That's got to be number one. And everything else is 2, 3, and 4. Jesus tells us we must first be about the Father's business And the Father's business is He gave us the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Him. He gave us the power, the dynamite power, to help people be set free from the strongholds of the enemy. There is a whole world that is dying and going to hell. They are lost. They can't see. They can't see. And they are looking for someone. And that someone's you. Tell your neighbor that someone is you. That someone is you. Thank you, Lord. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. All right, we're going to go on and just take up this last part, verses 9 through 11. But first I want to read a passage from Luke 24:51 to 53. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And Acts 1, 9 to 11. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The ascension marked the conclusion of his ministry on earth in his bodily presence. And Jesus had to return to the Father so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And the ascension meant that the continuing work of Christ on earth was now placed in the hands of his disciples. And this is just a short passage. It's not talked about very much, but it is necessary. Tell your neighbor, it was necessary. It was necessary for them to witness this event. One reason would be that there had to be a final moment when Jesus went back to glory, which was his. Glory was his. There needed to be a final moment when there were eyewitnesses of him going back to glory. For 40 days, he was with the disciple. He made many appearances. I don't think I mentioned it, but in Corinthians, there were 500 that witnessed him after the resurrection. He was on the earth. So there was 40 days. But that couldn't just like fade away, his appearances, and then people would wonder, you know, what happened? Probably wasn't true, you know, maybe we were just seeing things. And so there had to be something definite. And then the second reason was, nowadays, most people don't regard heaven as some place far beyond the sky. We think of heaven as being in the presence of God. See, heaven comes to earth because of God's presence in us. Everywhere we go, we take the kingdom of God and the presence of heaven. The presence of heaven, that's why there is a peace about Christians. That's why when you meet people, you know whether or not they've been with Jesus. Amen, amen. But at that time, in culture, even the wisest person believed that the earth was flat and that heaven was a place far above in the sky. And that was their belief. And so If Jesus was to give his followers absolute proof that he had returned to glory, then the witnesses of the ascension was absolutely necessary. And in Luke, he tells us that after they witnessed this ascension, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. And in spite of the ascension, or maybe because of it, the disciples were quite sure that Jesus was not gone from them, but that he was with them forever. Thank you, Lord. And then this last passage brings us face to face with the second coming. And about the second coming, to speculate about the second coming really is foolish. Because Jesus said in Mark 13:32, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own hand. And Jesus said in Mark, he didn't even know the day or the hour when the Son is going to come, because that's in the Father's hands. And so what we need to focus on is to be about our Father's business, to receive the power that God has poured out on all flesh, everyone. And focusing on, we know that there is going to be a divine event at the end of time. And we know that everything that's happening isn't just haphazard, but it is a conglomeration of events that the Lord has designed. And some believe that event is far off. Some believe that it is very close. But you know, we should live every day this face-to-face reminder is that we live every day ready for that day. Live every day ready for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And we know he's coming again. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Hallelujah. We know he's coming again. And I'm going to ask praise team if they'll get ready to go. And they're going to lead us in our final song. But I just thank God for his kingdom power appearing. And for him appearing, and that there were eyewitnesses of his appearing. You know, as you study the book of Acts and you really get into the nitty-gritty of it, you realize God is so real, and God is on purpose, and God is on schedule. Tell someone he is on schedule. And he is not surprised by anything that's happening in the earth. He's not surprised by anything that's happening in our lives, because the Lord knows all things. And so we constantly need help from the Holy Spirit, because we can get into those periods of doubt and unbelief where we just don't believe it's going to happen, even though God said it. And I know we've all been there, because we're all human. And so God wants us to keep pushing on. Let's push. Pray until something happens. You know, there are soldiers that are fighting right now. And you know, we just sang, I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her today. Well, we are not there physically, but we can be there spiritually, and we can be praying for our soldiers. We can be praying for those in Israel who are fighting right now. We can be praying for the innocent people in Palestine. We can be praying that the Lord preserves lives, that the Lord gets them out of the way. We are to be praying regarding all the events that are going on in the earth, because nothing happens without God allowing it. And there is no leader in power that God did not allow to be there. Amen. Come on. And so we pray, and we pray, and we stand, and we stand. And sometimes people say, well, all we can do is pray. Well, That's the most important thing. Instead of saying all we can do is pray, we should be saying the most important thing we can do is pray.
Yeah.
The most important thing we can do is pray and stand with one another. I'm so excited that Rebecca, she attended our retreat, that the Lord touched and healed her. Her tumor in her breast is completely gone. And she said, you wouldn't even know that she had cancer if it wasn't for her bald head. Hallelujah. And so thank God for his wonder-working power and the blood of the Lamb. You know, God is still healing today. God is still giving miracles today. God is still pouring out his Spirit today upon all of us.